Today will be the sixth part of this series, Understanding and Possessing Your Inheritance. And just very briefly, I mean basically almost no review, but we've talked about how that, or I shared with you how that the Lord showed me that in Joshua there's a parallel, a type and shadow, if you will, for us today relative to our inheritance as Christians. And we've seen so much in this. Go back, you can get all the sermons. They're recorded and available to you. And last time we were together, we talked about crossing over into our inheritance. And it had to do with, like, when Israel passed over the Jordan River and what all happened there and so forth. And again, I don't want to get into much review today. I just want to just get right into the message because, well, open up to Joshua chapter 4. Let's just go ahead and do that. Joshua 4. What's happened is they've crossed over Jordan. And, well, actually, Joshua chapter 4, they're crossing over and have crossed over. And in verse 1, Joshua chapter 4, if you have a bookmark, you can put it here because we'll leave and probably come back. But in Joshua chapter 4, verse 1, "And it came to pass when all the people were clean passed over Jordan, that the Lord spake unto Joshua, saying, Take you 12 men out of the people, out of every tribe a man, and command ye them, saying, Take you hence out of the midst of Jordan, out of the place where the priest's feet stood firm, 12 stones, and ye shall carry them over with you, and leave them in the lodging place where ye shall lodge this night. Then Joshua called the 12 men whom he had prepared out of the children of Israel, out of every tribe a man. And Joshua said unto them, Pass over before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of Jordan, and take you up every man of you a stone upon his shoulder, according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, that this may be a sign among you, that when your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, What mean ye by these stones? Then ye shall answer them, that the waters of Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord when it passed over Jordan. The waters of Jordan were cut off. And these stones shall be for a memorial unto the children of Israel forever. And the children of Israel did so as Joshua commanded, and took up 12 stones out of the midst of Jordan, as the Lord spake unto Joshua, according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, and carried them over with them unto the place where they lodged, and laid them down there. And Joshua set up 12 stones in the midst of Jordan, in the place where the feet of the priests which bare the ark of the covenant stood, and they are there unto this day. For the priests which bare the ark stood in the midst of Jordan until everything was finished that the Lord commanded Joshua to speak unto the people, according to all that Moses commanded Joshua, and the people hasted and passed over. And it came to pass, when all the people were clean passed over, that the ark of the Lord passed over, and the priests in the presence of the people." And we'll stop there for a moment. Now let's take a look at this and what's going on. They're in the process of crossing Jordan, and the people are going over, and God begins to speak to Joshua. And he says, "Joshua, here's what you're going to do. I want you to get one representative from each tribe. And I want you to tell those representatives to go out there where the priests are standing, and tell each one of them to pick up a rock." And you'll notice here, it says in verse 5, to take the stone upon his shoulder. So let me ask you, are we talking about a little pebble? Or a baseball size, or maybe a softball size? No. This stone was big enough to where they had to, you know, hoist it up onto their shoulder and carry it. So this thing was, it was at least basketball size, if not bigger. Because a basketball size rock would be pretty heavy. So it's at least basketball size or bigger. And Joshua said, "Now guys, here's what we're going to do. We're crossing over. When we get over here on the other side, we're going to set up camp for the time being. And what I want you to do, each one of you, get these 12 big stones, and I want you to carry them and put them over here and set them up as a memorial where we're going to camp out." And so these men, they went, they got the stones as Joshua commanded, and they carried these stones and put them in the place where they were lodging. But there's something else in this. It says that in verse 9, that Joshua set up 12 stones in the midst of Jordan, in the place where the feet of the priests which bear the Ark of the Covenant stood, and they are there unto this day. Now what does that mean? What it means is this. that while these men from each tribe are carrying these stones and setting them up in the lodging place, in essence, they're kind of building like a little, call it a little tower, 12 stone tower. Joshua's out there in the midst of the Jordan, and he's taking 12 stones, and he's making a little tower, if you will, out of 12 stones. And in verse 9, at the end of that, where it says, "And they are there unto this day." Now, Joshua wrote Joshua, okay? And he wrote this book. And what this means is, in the Hebrew, it's stating that as he was sitting down at the end of his life, writing this record, writing all of these things that had happened, however many years passed from Joshua chapter 4, verse 9, to the time that he wrote this, that the end of this book, that he could still go back to Jordan and he could look and he could see the tops of the higher, as they were piled up, the tops of those stones, the topmost stones, he could still see them sticking out of the water. Now what that means is that the water was not normally, except like maybe at flood stage, the water was not normally high enough to cover those stones. Now take a look at this. Think about it. These stones were set up at the entrance of the promised land. Now what happened after they crossed over Jordan? The waters went back, did they not? Now, the waters were at flood stage. Remember that? Once those waters went back, they were still at flood stage. Now here you have the people that have crossed over, and they're on the other side. They're in the promised land, are they not? And they turn around and they look behind them, and what do they see? The waters have come back. They're at flood stage. Could they have crossed those waters the first time unless the waters had stopped? Because they were at flood stage. No, they couldn't. They needed the waters to stop. Remember, we talked about that. Okay, now they're on the other side. As they're looking back over, here these waters are at flood stage. Could they go back? At flood stage. Well, they couldn't come over. They sure can't go back because we talked about the flood stage waters and what that was like. Now, here's the point I'm trying to make. Once they crossed over and the waters covered over the Jordan again, they couldn't go back and say they didn't have an inheritance, because they'd already crossed over and were standing in it. You see this? In other words, they're on the inheritance side of this river. They can't go to each other and say, "Well, I told you we'd never have an inheritance." Because the person they're saying that to would say, "What, are you Daffy? We're standing in it. The other side was where there was no inheritance. We've crossed over into the inheritance. We've crossed over into the promised land. It's here. Look, you see all those trees over there, and you see the fields there, and you see that is ours. This is it. It's ours. We have it." Here's what I'm getting at. We talked about the fact that we're Christians, and that because we're Christians, we're joint heirs with Jesus Christ. And because we're joint heirs with Jesus Christ, we have this inheritance. Now listen, once we have crossed, let me say it like this. Once we've crossed that river of sin, if you will, you cannot go back and say, "I don't have an inheritance." It's too late. You have the inheritance. Whether you want any of it or not, you still have it. Just like all those Jews, however many of them there were, they could not say, "We don't have an inheritance." They couldn't go to Joshua and say, "Joshua, you lied to us." And Joshua said, "What are you talking about? You said we would have an inheritance." And Joshua would say, "You see that river? We just crossed over. Remember that?" And they said, "Yeah. Okay, this is it. You're standing right here smack dab on your inheritance, on the promised land. This is yours." Thing is, they all knew that, didn't they? All those Jews. They all knew they had crossed over. They all knew they were standing on. In fact, I wouldn't doubt one bit that as soon as they crossed over, some of them may have taken their sandals off to feel what promised land soil's like on the bottom of their feet. Why not? Not one of those Jews would have said, "We don't have an inheritance." Not one of those Jews would have said that you know, those grapes over there, way over, those are ours. And the pomegranates way over there, those are ours. And the apples over there, those are ours. And those lush fields over there, all that grain, that's ours. Not one of them would have said that's not ours. Every one of them knew that was theirs, did they not? Well, what do you have today? You have Christians that have crossed over that river. They're on the promised land soil, if you will. In other words, the Bible says we've got that inheritance, but so many Christians turn around and say, what? We don't have these things. Or I just wish God would do this. And God is saying, take off your sandals and feel the ground. Because you have it. It's yours. You can't go back and say, I never gave it to you. Now granted, when flood stage waters went down, those people could have gone back over that river because it would have been lower. And they could have gone over and they could have said all kinds of things, could they not? Well, it never worked out. It never, you know, they said one thing and it turned out to be something else and so on and so forth. One thing they would never be able to change, never, is the fact they had crossed that river on dry ground and stood on their inheritance. That they would never be able to change that, that they had it. Likewise, once you become born again, you have the ability to choose to live however it is you want to. And God will honor those choices. You may not agree, but He'll honor them. You can say anything you want. You can build yourself a church of 10,000 people and stand up and tell them that they do not have the inheritance God says we have. But one thing will never change, ever. The moment that you and I accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior and we crossed over is the moment that inheritance was given to us. We will never be able to truthfully say we never had it. What we will be able to truthfully say is we never took possession of it and utilized it in our lives, but it was still there for us. This monument of these stones, well, actually, there were two monuments, the one where they were lodging in their campground and the other that was there in the River Jordan. These were set up at the entrance, if you will, of the Promised Land. Now remember, when they, as far from their perspective, as they saw this, when they crossed over the River Jordan into the Promised Land, that to them was like the entryway, was it not? I mean, there are a lot of different ways you could have gotten into it, but this was where God led them. So when they crossed over, this was like the entry point into the Promised Land. The monuments were set up at the entrance of the Promised Land. So if anybody did try to go back the same way they got in, those stones would be there to remind them. Don't forget what you had. It was a testimony to everybody. Not just the Jews. It would have been a testimony to any human being who saw it. Somebody might say, well, yeah, but what if you had like a Canaanite who saw the stones? And said, well, what are these stones? All they had to do was ask a Jew, did they not? What if it was a, you know, one of the you know, Hittites or somebody else? If they saw these stones, why would somebody, in the first place, how did they get those stones built like that in the middle of the river? In the second place, why would they want to do that? Do you have any idea? I don't know. It's got something to do with those Jews over there. You know, but all they'd have to do is ask a Jew. I was down here at the Jordan and I saw these stones sticking up out of it. What is this? And then they could begin to testify of what God had done for them. You see this? So it wasn't just a testimony for the Jews, it was a testimony for anybody who would see it and want to know how in the world could something like this ever happen? How could this take place? Why did it take place? What's the significance? And it was also a reminder to every generation. Here in Joshua chapter 4, look at verse 6. That this may be a sign among you that when your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what mean ye by these stones? Then ye shall answer them, that the waters of Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord when it passed over Jordan. The waters of Jordan were cut off, and these stones shall be for a memorial unto the children of Israel. And it goes on in verse 8, and it talks about how they did this. And the same thing in verse 9, where Joshua built the stones there to be this reminder to the future generations. And in verse 9, or in verse 21, now I'll tell you what, go to verse 14. And on that day, the Lord magnified Joshua in the sight of all Israel, and they feared him as they feared Moses all the days of his life. And the Lord spake unto Joshua, saying, command the priests that bear the ark of the testimony that they come up out of Jordan. Joshua therefore commanded the priests, saying, come ye up out of Jordan. And it came to pass, when the priests that bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord were come up out of the midst of Jordan, and the soles of the priests' feet were lifted up unto the dry land, that the waters of Jordan returned unto their place and flowed over all his banks as they did before. And the people came up out of Jordan on the 10th day of the first month and encamped in Gilgal in the east border of Jericho. And those 12 stones which they took out of Jordan did Joshua pitch in Gilgal. And he spake unto the children of Israel, saying, when your children shall ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what mean these stones? Then ye shall let your children know, saying, Israel came over this Jordan on dry land. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of Jordan from before you until you were passed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up from before us until we were gone over, that all the people of the earth might know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, and that ye might fear the Lord your God forever. So what were they supposed to do? Okay, you crossed over. And you have, your kids. You begin to have children. And the children begin to grow up. And they say, well, what are these rocks all about? And mom and dad are supposed to sit down with little Johnny and little Susie and say, let me tell you the story behind these rocks. Let me tell you what God did for us. Let me tell you how God delivered us. Let me tell you how God set us free. Let me tell you how God parted the waters. Let me tell you how God fed us with manna. Let me tell you how we had water from the rock. Let me tell you how the Jordan waters backed up, how we crossed over on dry land. This is a reminder. So every time these kids would look at this, it was supposed to be a reminder to them of what God had done, the fullness of what God had done for the Jews. All right, let me ask you a question. What if mom and dad didn't tell Johnny and Susie? Is it possible Johnny and Susie might grow up with a whole different perception of what God had done? So here's Johnny and Susie. Mom and dad never tell them like they were instructed to. Mom and dad don't tell them. So here's Johnny and Susie, and they go to school one day, and you know, they're talking to the other kids, and the other kids say, yeah, you know, mom and dad would tell me about the stones out there in Jordan and how it represents. And they begin sharing the story. And little Johnny and Susie say, no, what are you talking about? That's crazy. Mom and dad told us that, you know, the rivers caused those rocks to build up. Or mom and dad, mom and dad never told me that. So that can't be what that means. Can you see how, now get a hold of this. All it would take is one generation not knowing what those stones mean for future generations to be completely corrupted concerning the acts and works of God. All you have to have is one, just Johnny and Susie. If they don't know, then what are they going to tell their Johnnies and Susies? They're not going to tell them what they don't know. They're not going to tell them what they don't believe. You see this? And yet, Johnny and Susie still believe in God. But what they don't believe in is what those stones represent. Are you seeing this? Okay, now, let's bring it home for us. Look over in Matthew chapter 7. Because there is a monument that has been built for us. In Matthew chapter 7, take a look here in verse 24. Jesus says, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. Now look over in Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6, verses 46 through 49. Jesus says, and why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show you to whom he is like. He is like a man which built a house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. When the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. But he that heareth and doeth not is like a man that without a foundation built a house upon the earth, against which the stream did beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. Now, in both of these stories, what Jesus is telling, the rock is not Jesus in this. The rock is his word, all right? The rock is what he has said. And he says, now if you will build your house, If you hear what I'm saying to you, and you'll build your house upon the rock of my sayings, and what's going to happen is your house is going to stand sure when the storms come. And he's telling you right in this, the storms are going to come. It's not a question of whether they will or won't. The storms are going to come. And he says, if you take my word that I have given to you, and you build your life, or you build your ministry, that house, upon the rock of what I have said, then what's going to happen is, you're going to have the kind of success that God wants you to have. It's impossible not to. Not success as religion or the world would define it, but success the way that God defines it. You can't lose. See, one of the traps that the body of Christ has fallen into is measuring ourselves against each other. Measuring our churches against each other. Measuring our ministries against each other. Do you see what I'm saying? So we take a look at our life, and we measure our life against the lives of the people we work with. We measure our lives against the lives of the other people we go to church with. We measure our church. We take a look at our church. We attend our church. We look at it, what we have, who's there, so on and so forth, everything that's going on, and we measure that by what we see on television. Or I measure my ministry, well, you know, my preaching and what I'm doing and, you know, my book sales and tape sales and all, to what somebody else has out there on the market. That becomes our measuring stick as opposed to what God said here in His Word. And if I begin to measure myself according to what God has established in His Word, I will not see failure anywhere. Because if I'm building my life and ministry on what God has said, the only thing I will see is success. People are, and this, and Christians, I mean, the proof of this is like, how many Christians look for churches that have what they want in those churches? Well, I'm looking for a church that has, and that you fill in the blank. You know, big choir, little choir, musicians, you know, big screens with pretty pictures while the pastor preaches. I mean, whatever it is you're looking for, if you just keep looking, you're going to find a church that has it. But what's God's, what does the rock have to say? What's God's word have to say in all this? And Jesus said, the rock I'm talking about here, it's my word. It's what I have spoken. It's what's come forth from my mouth. The monument that's been built for us, you're holding it right now in your hands. This right here, the Word of God, is the monument of your inheritance. This is it. What do we look for, though? We look for other things to be the testimony of what God has done, do we not? I don't need to see a miracle to know that God does miracles. I don't need to see a healing to know that God heals. See? I don't need miracle money to come in to know that God provides. What I need is a monument to my inheritance. Right here. This is it. What I need is this rock established in my life that I can look to, and no matter what I see manifesting in the natural, I still have this testimony. Think about Israel in the Promised Land. Were there times of sowing, times of watering, times of reaping, and times where nothing was growing? Okay, now what if during the winter season, when nothing's growing, they went out and they looked at all the barren fields and they said, I knew it, I knew it. What Joshua told us was wrong. We don't have any inheritance. Ain't nothing growing out here. Well, it's winter. Go look in your storehouse. Everything that you harvested. During the winter time, those Jews didn't need to look out and see a bountiful crop growing. They knew they still had their inheritance. Do you understand what I'm saying? What I mean by this? What I have to do, regardless of what I see in the natural, is take a look at the rock of what's been established as far as the testimony of my inheritance. This is all I need to look at. Because this is supposed to be the reminder of what God has given to me. And He's documented it right here. Our house is the life, our life and ministry is the house that Jesus is talking about here. God's Word is His monument for us. Look over in Psalm chapter 119. In Psalm chapter 119, start off in verse 105. It says, Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. 1:11. Thy testimonies have I taken as a heritage forever, for they are the rejoicing of my heart. I have inclined mine heart to perform thy statutes always, even unto the end. Notice he says, your testimonies have I taken as a heritage. Regardless of what I see in the natural, your testimonies, that's my heritage. That's the monument to me that I build my life upon. There are a lot of people that, you know, we've talked about healing before. We've actually, it's been said, well, I'll believe it when I see it. In other words, until I see the manifestation of the healing, I will not believe that God heals. Well, then, what is your belief system built on? What you see. Your belief system is built on what you can experience in the realm of the natural. God's Word says, by His stripes you were healed. Whether you ever see a healing take place, it's still in there. Now, when you think about the testimonies, look over in Hebrews chapter 12 as an example to us. An example of examples. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, it says, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Now, I've heard this chapter 12, verse 1 preached that, that up in heaven, it's like God every now and then pulls the clouds back so the great cloud of witnesses can look down on earth and see. Do you think those people in heaven are really that interested in what we're doing down here? Do you think they even want to look at what we're doing? Do you want them watching you? Do you think they want to watch us living day by day in a level of unbelief that we don't yet recognize? Listen, they're in a place now to where they understand things more clearly than they've ever understood them in their lives. And do you really think they want to turn around and say, oh God, pull back the clouds. We want to watch. And the angels are, they're kind of floating around. Wouldn't you rather worship Jesus? No, we want to watch them fail. That cloud of witnesses is not talking about the people in heaven. And how many of you have ever heard that taught before? Okay. Well, what I say earlier about doctrine and so forth. Chapter 12, verse 1, the cloud of witnesses are all those people in chapter 11. We have all these, now listen, we have all these people who have gone before us. And they have lived out what God promised them. So relative to their dispensation, whether they were living under the law or whether they were living under grace, and chapter 11 basically is about people living under the law before Jesus came. Those people lived out the promises as best they possibly could because they trusted God. Now, in chapter 12, verse 1, where it says, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. Now, what sin do you think would be the one that would most easily beset us, plural? Plural. All right, well, what's chapter 11 all about? In chapter 11, it says, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Verse 3, through faith. Verse 4, by faith. Verse 5, by faith. Verse 7, by faith. Verse 8, by faith. Verse 9, by faith. Verse 11, through faith. And on it goes. The sin that so easily besets us, plural, it can't just be boozing it up because not all of us booze it up. I hope none of you booze it up. It can't be drugs because we don't all drug it out. It can't be adultery because, you see what I'm saying? But the sin that could so easily beset us would be unbelief in what God has said. Isn't it easy to doubt God? We don't want to admit that, but it is. It's easy to get your eyes off of God. It's easy to get your eyes off of the rock of the monument of your inheritance and get them onto the circumstances and begin to doubt that God's going to do anything. And he says, listen, we've got to lay this aside. And there's a whole lot we could teach on that sin that so easily besets. He says, we've got to lay it aside. We've got to run with patience the race that is set before us. Now, let me just share this. You are never going to be able to fulfill this race. What is the race? The call of God on your life. Whatever it is, all right? Conforming to the image of Christ, the calling, the ministry, everything God said. You are never going to be able, none of us, not you, not me, none of us, We are never going to be able to run this race completely until we understand about our inheritance. Because part of running this race means we've got to have the inheritance to help us run it. I remember one time, years ago, our church, our youth group, you know, I was a teenager, and we had, on a Saturday afternoon, we had this track meet. You know, the church youth group track meet, all right? Now, I was pretty fast. I was exceptionally fast back in those days. And so I was looking forward to this because I knew, I mean, I just had a anyway. So I got there late, but I got there in time for the relay. And, you know, we only had two teams running the relay, you know, guys. And I said, you know, well, I'll run the anchor. So, okay. So, you know, boom, they start and around the track. They go, our team, we were smoking those guys so bad. It was pathetic. I'm standing there waiting for the baton, and our guy comes and he hands me the baton, and I got the baton just an instant or two after the guy on the other team at the other end got the baton. In other words, four-man relay, number three on their team got the baton at the same time I, number four, got the relay, got the baton. So I thought, I don't like this. So I just stood there and I waited. And the guy on my team says, what are you waiting for? We got this thing won. I said, just wait, just hold on. So I'm standing there watching. And the guy on the other team looks at me and says, what are you doing? And he said, oh, I'm just going to wait here. So he got the baton. And when he got the baton, boom, we took off. I beat him by like 10 or 15 yards. And the thing is, I was stupid and ran it without shoes on a cinder track. I felt nothing while I was running. When it was over, I thought, something don't feel right. And I looked down at my feet. God have mercy. They were cut and bloody and disgusting. But, you know, you got girls there. You can't act like you're hurting. You go, oh, I'm cool, man. Yeah, we won. I was so glad to get home and pick that stuff out of my feet. By golly, we won, though. If we try to run the race, this race that God's given to us to run, each one of us, without the understanding of our inheritance, it's going to be like me running on a cinder track without my shoes. It's not going to work. And even though in the natural I won that race, none of us will ever be able to adequately finish the race if we don't understand it. Because why do you think God gave us that inheritance? Because He wanted to show off? No, it's because He knew we would need it. Not only because He wanted us to have it, but if you're going to make it here in this world, you've got to understand this inheritance, and you've got to understand how it's going to help you to fulfill what God's called you to do. If you don't believe in healing, as you know, divine healing, if you don't believe divine healing for today, how can you stand up and preach the gospel? Because divine healing is part of the gospel. So that part of the race is never going to be run, meaning you'll never fully finish that race. Now, here in Hebrews, we have an example, a whole chapter devoted to people who ran their race as best they could with the understanding they had under their dispensation. But if you look through the rest of the New Testament, people like Jesus and Peter and John and Stephen and Paul and others in the New Testament, these are examples of people who operated in their inheritance. Example, Peter and John. Silver and gold have I none, but such as I hope to get. No, he said, such as I have. How do you know he had it? Well, God told him he had it. Jesus prophesied about these things. Read the Gospels. You can see where Jesus is foretelling about their inheritance they're going to have. You know, if you believe what I do, you can do. All things are possible to him that believes. I mean, all these things are in the New Testament, see? And so Peter and John, you know, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have inherited, such as I possess, you know, I give unto you. I share my inheritance with you, and that inheritance is an anointing that's going to heal you in the name of Jesus. And the guy got up and he was healed. See, the inheritance, guys, it's not just for us. It's for us to use to minister to other people. How many Gentiles could the Jews have fed with their inheritance? Some of them probably wouldn't have wanted to, but you understand what I mean? All that food they had, how many people could they have helped out? A lot. Now, the monument is set up at the entrance of our inheritance. This book right here. Now, let me ask you a question. Did this book exist before or after you got born again? Before, right? Okay, now, here's the rock, the monument of your inheritance. You're on the one side of the river of sin, okay? Just as an example. You accept Jesus Christ and He takes you by the hand and He leads you across that river on dry land into the inheritance, right? What do you pass on the way? You pass this monument. Now think with me. What's one of the first things we tell people to do when they get born again? Read the Bible. Why? Because it will tell you all about who you are in Christ, right? It will tell you all about the things that God has done for you, right? It will tell you all about the things that you have in Christ. Is that not what we tell people? We also tell them to go to church, but one of the first, and when we're out witnessing to people, I mean, many times when we lead people to the Lord, what's one of the first things we give them? Our Sunday school quarterly? An offering envelope? No. Maybe. No, the first thing we do is we want to give them a Bible, do we not? Why is that? Because relative to this message in this series, this is the monument of our inheritance. Because it lists everything in here that we have. It is at the entrance of our inheritance, the entrance of our promised land. Right there it is. It's waiting for us. So the moment that we become born again, this right here, this book, this rock, this monument to our inheritance is right there for us. Now put it like this. You can't walk into that inheritance without passing this right here. It's there. Well, not everybody has a Bible. I know that. But you understand what I'm saying. Because you wouldn't even know you had an inheritance if it weren't for this right here, this monument. And this is supposed to be a reminder. See, Jesus went before us to make this inheritance available. And He gave us this rock of His Word. You know, everything that we have here in the Word of God as this memorial to us for what we have. Now, just like when the Jews crossed over Jordan and the instruction was given, don't forget. Remember that? It's the same thing for us today. Look over in Luke chapter 21. Look here at one verse, verse 33. Jesus said, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but My words shall not pass away." In other words, this monument of your inheritance, it's never going away. Now, you can say what you want and preach what you want, and you can believe what you want. But the monument of this inheritance, My word, this rock, it's never going away, and you're not going to be able to change it. Oh, you can alter it for your own setting and for your own doctrines and your own traditions and so forth, but this truth, it's never going away. It's always going to be there. It's to be a reminder to all generations. Look in Deuteronomy chapter 6. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, pick this up in verse 6. "And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the post of thy house, and on thy gates. And it shall be, when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which He sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities which thou buildest not, and houses full of all good things which thou fillest not, and wells digged which thou diggest not, vineyards and olive trees which thou plantest not, when thou shalt have eaten and be full, then beware lest thou forget the Lord which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage." Now, what's he describing in this? Inherit houses you didn't build, cities you didn't build, vineyards you didn't plant, crops you didn't. In other words, what's he describing? An inheritance. An inheritance. You guys didn't work to do this. And he's saying, this is the inheritance that God is going to be giving to you. It's, again, a type and shadow for us. In other words, this inheritance was given to you not by your works, but because of the grace of God. You guys didn't do anything to earn this. That's all you had to do was hear my voice and walk in that direction. That was it. It was waiting for you. Likewise today, when we hear the voice of the Lord, come to the cross of Jesus, be born again, and we go to the cross, the inheritance is already there. You can't work to earn it. But he goes on and he says, listen, bind these words on every part of your life. You know, paint them on your doors and all, and keep them right there. Teach them to your children. Why is that? So that when you get old, you don't forget about it. And when the next generation rises up, they know what's going on. Remember the example of Johnny and Susie. If it's not taught, it's not passed down. All it takes is one generation not knowing, and all the subsequent generations won't know. Unless somebody comes along and starts digging around and finds us out. And he's saying, listen, get in this word. To paraphrase this, stare at the monument. I know what you could do. Have little monument necklaces made out of like little grains of sand. 12 little grains of sand glued together. My monument necklace. Now, I'm being facetious, all right? You know how people have, you know, grain of sand and faith and all. What I'm saying is this. God's telling you, get in here and don't forget what I've said to you. Don't forget what I've given to you. Don't forget what I've made available to you. Get in my word. Let my word be alive to you on a 24-hour basis. And then if it's alive to you on a 24-hour basis, you're going to turn around and the abundance of your heart is going to spill forth out of your mouth to your children. And it will become alive to them on a 24-hour basis. And then it will become the abundance of their heart so that next generation will rise up understanding what they have inherited from God. That same principle exists today. There is no difference whatsoever. It's just that now what we're teaching them is the inheritance we have through Christ as opposed to a natural inheritance that was the type and shadow of what God has given to us today. Look over in Proverbs chapter 22. Proverbs 22, and look at verse 6. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. And you know, we relate this always to teach them about Jesus and so on. And I'm not saying that's not how it could apply. But let's apply it to this message. Train up a child to know and understand his inheritance in Christ, because if you do, when he gets older, he won't depart from it. What he'll do is turn around and teach the next generation. Now think with me for a moment. What do you have in churches today? People that stand up and say things like you can't pray in tongues anytime that you want. That healing is not for today. And they go on this litany of all of these things that they say, well, if it be the will of the Father, and all of that kind of stuff that we've heard. And yet, when we get back in and we begin to stare right here, we stare at the monument. We begin to stare at the testimony of our inheritance. And we let these words be bound upon our hearts and so forth. In other words, we don't get our eyes away from the rock of the testimony that's been set before us, that Jesus built before us. We begin to see something different. So what do we think? The conclusion? What do we come to here? It's that this. The generation that stands up and preaches that the inheritance isn't ours has not been trained up in the way that they should go. Because if they had been trained up in the way that they should go, they would not stand up and teach against the inheritance. They wouldn't... Listen. Okay, let's pick a volatile subject for some people. Oh, I've got problems. I've got problems. Can't think straight. Can't sleep. Can't do this. Oh, I just can't handle life anymore. I can't... Well, brother... Maybe you should see a therapist. Now that's the immediate response by most, maybe not most, but most Christians. Maybe you should see a therapist. What's the Bible say? What is the inheritance? Peace I leave with you. My peace, not the kind of peace the world can give, but my peace I give. You have inherited my peace. What you don't need immediately is a therapist. You need to understand your inheritance. That's what you need to know.
He's saying that there should not be anything like Christian counselors.
You know why you need Christian counselors? Because you got a generation of Christians after a generation of Christians after a generation and another generation and another generation of Christians that are not teaching the inheritance. What they're teaching is figure it out the best you can and hope God comes through. And yet right here we've got the standard that's been given to us. It's here. You can go to heaven. You can die and go to heaven, having gone to your counselor. The counselor maybe could help out. Maybe they'll give you some drugs that'll help smooth things out for a while. Make you feel a little better when you're feeling worse. Whatever it would be. You can go to heaven like that. Whatever your condition, whatever your problem, you still die and go to heaven and spend eternity with Jesus. But one thing you'll never be able to say is that I did not have the answer to my problem. Regardless of what the problem would be, you will never be able to say I didn't have the answer to my problem. Because right here, this rock, this monument to our inheritance is never going away. Ever. Now listen, some things are harder to fight than others. You know what's interesting? Healing evangelists, you've heard that reference before, these guys that go around and I'm not, you know, making fun. It's like you see these incredible things happen in their services. You read about them throughout history, like Smith Wigglesworth and so forth. Did you know that, I mean, without fail, one of the hardest things for a healing evangelist to do is get healed? A lot of people don't know that. Smith Wigglesworth, raising people from the dead. Do you realize he struggled for years and years with, I think it was like kidney stones? And sometimes, I mean, to the point where there was severe bleeding at times. He'd be doubled over on the floor of a pastor's study, waiting to go out to preach, praying for God, you know, enough strength to make it out. And I'm not belittling Smith Wigglesworth. What I'm saying is that sometimes, man, you got to fight. And it's this, the unbelief is, I don't like to admit it either. But when I see the pattern in Scripture, lay hands on the sick and they'll recover, and I see Jesus as my pattern of somebody walking in the fullness of that inheritance, and everybody that came to Him got healed, and then everybody that comes to me is not getting healed, that tells me I got some work to do. And I can't blame God. I can't blame Jesus. I can't say He held back on me. Not when I read my inheritance. Not when I look at that testimony. It's my fault. And I've got work to do in me as well. Now turn back over to Joshua real quickly. The Word of God is the rock of the monument of our inheritance. And it's there now. I don't need natural stones. I have this right here before me. But you know, in the midst of this, chapter 4, Joshua, where they're crossing over, they got the stones, they're building the monument and all of this, and it's to be a testimony. I want you to see something. Kind of like buried in the middle of this. Verse 12. And the children of Reuben and the children of Gad and half the tribe of Manasseh passed over armed before the children of Israel as Moses spake unto them. About 40,000 prepared for war passed over before the Lord unto battle to the plains of Jericho. Now what are you seeing here? In the midst of all this joy, in the midst of all this revelation of inheritance, in the midst of feeling the sands of the inheritance on the soles of their feet, they recognized we had better be prepared for battle. Otherwise, some of this inheritance may never fully manifest in our lives. This is a type and shadow of a sermon to come. How that so many Christians get caught up thinking in terms of all the blessings, they miss out. You better be armed for battle. Because there's an enemy that will come immediately to steal the word that is sown. Praise God. God's word is the rock of the monument of our inheritance. Focus on it. And let's train up a generation that knows this inheritance. So that, and I'll say it this way for the sake of teaching, so that the fullness of the inheritance can be restored to the body of Christ. Amen.